Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians, the chapter that Mr. read for us earlier on? We're going to be looking at a few verses from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. And just while you're turning there, I just want to mention that I put out some little prayer cards in the front hall and in the back as well. As you're going out, there's a small one and a bigger one. So just take whichever one is most suitable. You can put it in your Bible or stick it up in your fridge. Whatever you do with it, we would ask you for your prayers. And we want to, like Marina said, we want to thank you for your prayers and support over the years. You know, missionary work is an expensive job. And over the years, we have appreciated the support of the church here, from the church itself and from individuals in the church, from our family. And because of the support, the work has gone forward. And we just want to thank you and tell you how much we do appreciate the help and encouragement you've been to us in the past. And just take one of the prayer cards there and you can pray for us. And Marina mentioned some of the things you can be praying for, and we'd really appreciate your continued prayers for that. We're going to be looking specifically at verse 5. And we'll just read verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. And Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And we're going to be looking at some of the things that help us to understand why the ministry of Paul was so successful. Sometimes we shy away from using the word success, but we can look this evening, and we're going to be looking at this particular verse and drawing out some little gems that will help us to appreciate a little bit more about what's involved in seeing a ministry come to a ministry be a success. Now, if you remember in the book of Acts, whenever Paul and Silas, whenever they were preaching, and they were going around, and they came to this place called Thessalonica, and they preached the gospel there, and it said that they spent 3 Sabbaths, and they were with the Jews there, and they reasoned with the Jews out of the scriptures, and they explained who Jesus was, that he was the Christ. And it said that after they had taught for 3 Sabbaths, it may have been 3 consecutive Sabbaths, it may have been 3 Sabbaths spread over a period of time, we don't really know. But after a period of time, it said that some of the Jews believed. And it said that the Greeks who had followed Judaism, a great multitude of the Greeks believed, and not a few of the chief women. So a lot of the main women in the region became Christians. But a problem developed whenever the Jews became jealous of these people who had responded to the message that Paul had preached. Paul and Silas had preached to them. So they started to create an uproar and a ruckus against Paul and Silas. And they went and accused these men of turning the world upside down. And Paul and Silas had to flee, and the believers helped them to escape. So they're only with these new Christians for a short period of time. But it's amazing how, even though they spent such a short time, that these believers were able to go on with the Lord. And as Paul wrote his epistle to them, we see that they had really made progress, and in fact they'd become an example to others. If you look at verse 7, "so that ye were ensamples to all that believe." And these believers had become an example, a model that set the pattern. They were setting the fashion, as it were. Now, they weren't perfect, as we find out later on in this book, the first and the second book. They weren't perfect, they had problems, but they were a good example. And some of the things that they were praised for, Paul praised them for in verses 8 through 10. He mentions that they had turned to God from idols. They were serving God. They had sounded out the word. They were waiting for the Son, for the return of Christ. So that they were an example to people, other Christians, or to people in the region. Now, as we think of the entrance of the Word of God into a community, into should it be a group of young people, or a group, a youth group, or among adults, as we think of in the tribal areas, what are the things that make that ministry a success? What are the things that will bring the work to a point where we can look at the work and think this has been a success? I'm going to be looking at five or seven different little phrases in here, and we'll go through them pretty quickly because our seam of time's running out quickly here. But we're going to look at verse 5, and we're going to look at a few things that will help us to understand some of the things that are important in success in bringing the gospel. And the first little phrase we'll look at is for our gospel. We need to be very clear in our presentation of the gospel, what the gospel actually is. There's a lot of confusion about what the gospel is. Now, the word gospel literally means good news, okay? It means good news. But the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. But if there's good news, there's bad news. Now, the bad news is that because of Adam's sin, we're all lost. Because of our own sin, we're lost. The whole of mankind is lost without Christ. They come short of God's glory and there's no hope. That's the bad news. The good news is that Christ has earned salvation for us, and salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not something that we can add something to. It's basically what Christ has done. That is the gospel. That's what the Reformation was all about. Christ is the only Savior. He's the only one we can depend on. Trusting in Christ, not in a preacher, not in a priest, not in a pastor, or in a church, or in our good works. Salvation only comes through trusting in what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. And we need to make sure that we have a clear presentation of the gospel, and that the content of the gospel is clear. Now, there's a lot of terminology floating around that people use, and I wonder, I read books and I hear sermons and I hear people using words like, or phrases like, give your life to God, or make a commitment to God. We need to be clear that salvation is obtained by trusting in Christ alone. That's where salvation is found. The Apostle Paul, whenever he was in Philippi, the jailer said to him, he says, what must I do to be saved? And the Philippian jailer said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. 259 times the New Testament tells us, believe. That is how a person can become a Christian, how a person can get saved, through believing in what Christ has already done. It's not what we do, it's what Christ has done, what he has finished on the cross. We preach Christ crucified, we preach the blood, we preach salvation by faith, and the first element of a successful ministry is making sure that the content of the gospel is correct, and we need to make sure that we don't use terminology that creates confusion. So that's the first part, our gospel. We need to get the content right. The second element we can look at, we see it in the phrase, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Okay, so it did come in word. And we hear the gospel through the words of others. Maybe in a song, maybe as we hear preaching, but it comes through the communication of words. And it says that in the scripture that faith cometh by hearing. In Acts chapter 11, verse 14, we read about Peter and Cornelius. And Cornelius had been told that Peter was going to be coming. And when Peter would come, it says, he shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Acts 14:1 says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they, Paul and Barnabas, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. See, they used words to communicate the gospel, and we need to make sure that we communicate the gospel clearly to people. They spoke in such a way that people understood and people believed. They spoke in terms and they used expressions that people could get a grasp of. We need to so speak. We need to communicate in such a way that people can actually understand. If we're complicated, if we're vague, if we're wishy-washy, the message is lost in the haze, and we need to make sure that we're clear in our presentation. For missionaries, communication is a huge obstacle. apart from knowing what the Bible actually teaches, we need to learn how to say it in a different language. And it can be a huge obstacle. And I know in some cases it's actually so difficult that missionaries have had to leave a situation because they couldn't learn the language. We know of several who have worked for years, sometimes 10 years, trying to learn the language. It's got difficult grammar, new vocabulary, unusual sentence structure, maybe tonal things in the language. Difficult. But if we don't reach the point where we can use it effectively to communicate, we can't express what the gospel is. So pray for missionaries. Pray for them as they go into situations where they have to learn a new language, understand a whole new culture, and bring the gospel to those people. But for Paul and Silas, as they taught the people, they communicated in such a way that people understood what the gospel actually is and was. Another one that we can think about is confidence. We've heard, as we've looked there, we've seen the content of the gospel needs to be clear. The communication also needs to be clear. But we need to put our confidence in the right place. And this, we'll see this in the phrase. We look at the verse, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." You know, we need to make sure that we have our confidence in the right place, and then there will be a successful outcome in our ministry. Paul was not confident in himself. He wasn't looking to his own strength and his own power. He was confident in the power of God and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul could have had confidence. He was one of these guys that had a tremendous education. He studied under some really good teachers. He was trained in Greek rhetoric, and he was taught under Gamaliel. He was an intellectual. He had real knowledge and understanding. He probably spoke Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. He had great ability, but he wasn't depending on those things as he communicated the gospel to people. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Down to verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul was depending on the power of God to work in people's lives as he taught them the Word of God. Paul says he came not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And as we think of, as missionaries, we go into situations that are very complicated, and a lot of times we make mistakes, but we depend on God to take what we do among the people to work in the hearts and lives of the people that we work with. Now we have a strategy. And people say, "Oh, you shouldn't follow strategies." But we have a strategy, and we go in there and we start at Genesis 1:1, and we teach people from Genesis. We don't jump in John 3:16. We start at the beginning. It's a strategy that we use because we're depending on the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to change people's lives as the Word of God is taught. And Paul set us the example of teaching and preaching, going in with humility and weakness and depending on the power of God as they taught the Word of God, for God to work in the hearts and lives of people and to transform people's lives. So not only has the content of the message to be clear and the communication, or the content of the message to be pure, the communication to be clear and our confidence to be in the right place, we also need to have an unshakable and absolute conviction that what we're teaching is the Word of God and is God's truth. If we go in there and we're kind of vague about it, or we're not, you know, sort of, we're not clear in what we're saying, it's all a waste of time. And that, we'll just look at the verse again. Verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Paul was there with the absolute conviction that God was going to work in these people's lives. Paul was convinced that the message that he was bringing was the absolute truth of God, and he was convinced of the veracity and the integrity of the message that he was bringing to the people. The message, it wasn't some weak man-made panacea for maybe perhaps or hopefully or this night. Paul was clear that the gospel of God was truth and the word of God was truth, and he went and he says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He was convinced, he was absolutely convicted, had much assurance that this message was without doubt or hesitation the power of God unto salvation. As we present the gospel to people, we need to know in our hearts and be convinced and convicted in our hearts that it is the truth of God, and these people need to hear it. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life." May we present the gospel with as much conviction and assurance as Paul did with those people. And thinking of conviction, we need to make sure that we are convicted too, that those people who have not received the word of God are in fact lost, and they do need to hear the word of God. Another one. Let's read the verse again. Verse 5, "For our gospel came unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you." And here we see the consistency of Paul and Silas and the other apostles as they taught the word of God. They were consistent. Paul's ways were consistent with his words. His actions spoke as loudly as his words. He walked the talk. He wasn't just going in there and saying one thing and doing something different. He lived what he preached. Over and over again in his epistles, he said, "Ye know," because Paul had been with them, and they had lived and witnessed and had seen Paul and how he lived, and he lived a consistent life. He wasn't a hypocrite. He exemplified the Christian life to other believers. In Titus 1:16, Paul says, "They profess that they know God, but they deny Him." Paul was making sure that they followed his example, and he tried to set an example to them, and he was consistent with the message that he taught, but others weren't so consistent. In Titus 2:5, he talks to the women, and he tells them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That word blasphemy means dishonored. And the same idea, that the people live their lives consistent with their words. God wants us to live a life that's consistent with her words. He doesn't want us to be saying one thing and doing something completely different. And for us as missionaries, we also need to live consistent lives in front of the tribal people that we work with. It's not easy working with other missionaries. And sometimes, even the work that we were involved in there in the village, we had Americans and Dutch, and we were from here. And we didn't get on all the time. And we did have our problems. But God wants us to live consistent with His Word. And we did have our problems, and we actually resolved them. And in a sense, we went through some of the things that we shouldn't have gone through. But in the final analysis, we were able to get the things sorted out. So we did finally get things sorted out. But God uses ordinary people. And the problems that each one of us have here tonight, as missionaries, we face the same problems. And God wants us to be consistent. He wants us, Paul is telling us here, that we need to be living the words that we speak. And in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ." And Paul tried to live as Christ would have him live among those people. And God wants us to live with people around us. He wants us to live as we speak, and He wants us to be consistent. So consistency is another little gem as we think of success and the gospel, how it can be successful as we are involved. Let's look at another little phrase here. In fact, it's the same phrase, "as ye know what manner of men we were among you." And here we see the idea of comradeship or collaboration or companionship. "Ye know what manner of men," more than one of men, "we were among you." And the beginning of the verse says, "For our gospel And here we see that Paul worked with other believers. He wasn't just doing his own thing, but he was there working together with other believers. So we see the companionship that there is in success in the gospel. And of course, Scripture, when Jesus was on earth in John 13, as it tells us that he sent his disciples out two by two, and in fact, in John 13 it says, "For this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We need to work with other believers. We need to be involved with other believers as we are involved in God's work. And Paul, he starts off his book, he says, Paul and Silas and Timothy. He's already including the other believers. And God wants us to be working with other believers. In Romans chapter 16, if you just take it some time and read through there what he says about all the different believers in Romans chapter 16. There's comradeship, and there's partnership, and there's teamwork, and there's all sorts of things that show that they were cooperating together as believers in order to bring the gospel to those around them. You know, Christian work is not about competition. I remember in the village one time, and we had been working there, and I had to go to one of the other missionaries and say, "Look, we're not in competition here. We're not competing. We're trying to do what the best we can to bring the gospel to these people who haven't heard. But we're not in competition. We should be complementing each other rather than competing against each other." And it was something that this happened years ago, but Paul's talking about here, he's talking about comradeship and involvement. So we've seen the content and the communication and the confidence and the conviction and the consistency and the comradeship or the companionship. And there's one last word that we'll look at, the last little phrase, and it says, at the very last there, it says, "And you know, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And here we see the cause of Paul's ministry. You know, this is the crux of the matter. It wasn't about Paul, and it wasn't about the apostles. It was about the people that Paul had gone to reach. They were the ones that were important. You know, we're self-centered. All of us, we all have a tendency to want to protect what we have and do things for ourselves. But God wants us to be others-centered. He wants us to be thinking about other people. And Paul here is saying that it was for their sake. They were the cause for which Paul and the apostles had gone to this city to bring them the gospel so that they could understand what the gospel is. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." What a commitment, what a sacrifice that Paul was willing to offer up his life, was willing to sacrifice his life for the benefit of others. What are we spending our lives on? What is important to us? What's controlling our lives? What was it? Is it maybe our career, our family, maybe a sport? What is the idol in our life that is hindering us from serving God? John, one of John's epistles there, he says, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." We can have idols just like the Africans in the village of Gogo can have idols. God wants us to make sure that we don't have something there that keeps us back from serving Him. I love the story where we're talking to the kids before Christmas in Sunday school and children's meeting about David and Goliath, and it's a great story. I love it. And we were talking about David, and his father had come up and told David, "Okay, I want you to go and bring this food to your brothers, find out how they're doing." And when David arrived there at the battlefront, this giant comes out and starts to insult the people of God, and he's taunting and mocking the armies of Israel. And David looks up and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And Eliab, David's brother, he was annoyed at David. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Of course there was a cause. He was basically saying, who's going to stand up for God's glory? Who is going to stand up for God? Why is everybody afraid of this giant? We need to get past our fears, over the anxieties that we have. We need to get past our selfish attitudes. We need to lift up our eyes onto the fields that are white and ready to harvest, to the uttermost parts of the earth, to places where Christ has not once been named. There are, Africa has 2,000 tribes. Hundreds of those tribes have never heard the gospel. In November, I spent several weeks on the internet doing research, because we're going to be working in West Africa. We're going to be focusing in on unreached tribal areas, unreached parts of countries. And over a couple of weeks, I was able to identify at least 88 tribes in West Africa who have never once heard the gospel. They do not have one single verse of scripture in their own language. Nothing. Now, I was started to count, and I thought, well, 88 tribes, and if we need about six missionaries, like three husband and wife teams, six missionaries in each tribe, that would come to about 500 missionaries that we would need to reach out into these unreached tribes that I've identified. 500. And that doesn't include the pilots and the school teachers and the supply buyers and the builders and all the other missionaries that it would take to reach out into these unreached tribal groups. Is there not a cause? Is there not something for us to get a hold of, to realize that God's glory is not being preached or taught in these areas? I remember reading a book about David Livingstone, and he talked about he had heard Robert Moffat as a missionary coming back from Africa, and Robert Moffat had talked about in the mornings, whenever the mist cleared, he could look down and he could see the smoke of 1,000 villages where the gospel had never been preached. And I can tell you that there are still thousands of villages in Africa where the gospel has never been preached. We have driven through hundreds of them ourselves. We need to recognize that the cause is bigger than us, and we need to see that God has called us to bring the gospel to places that have never heard. The gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. The Bible's been translated into English for a long time. They reckon that 9% of the world speaks English. 9% of the world speaks English as a first language. Yet 85% of all the Bibles in the world are in the English language. There are, on average, in English-speaking homes, there are on average 4 Bibles in each house. Yet there are thousands of tribes who have not one verse of Scripture in their language. Psalm 78, verse 9, one of the saddest verses in Scripture. It says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." Turned back. They chickened out. They ran away. And if you read the portion around, it tells you, it talks about the marvelous works of God and everything that God had done for these people. And yet, when it came to the crunch, they were fully armed. They were carrying bows, ready for battle, and they turned back. The battle is raging around the world. God is building His church, and He wants us to be involved. He wants us to have a part in bringing His word to those who have never heard. There are small gains, there are setbacks at times, and Satan is doing everything in his power to hinder the progress of the gospel into areas where the gospel has never been preached. Christ gave His life as a ransom. He shed His blood for not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He gave Himself, He sacrificed Himself for us. Romans 8:29 says that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Christianity is about becoming more like Christ, and Christ gave His life for others, and He wants us to give our lives for others as well. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hundreds of millions of people have never heard the gospel. They do not have scripture, any scripture in their language. They've never received the gospel tract. We've got a drawer in our hall full of them over this past number of years, tract after people. I mean, lots of opportunities, and yet over in many parts of the world, never once have people received the gospel tract. They have no idea that they're lost. They've never heard of Adam's sin. They don't know about their own sin. They have no idea that Christ even walked on the earth. They've never heard of Calvary. A lot of other stuff here, but our time's gone. God wants us involved. He wants us to be part of what He is doing. He's going to build His church, with us or without us. He's going to build His church. He wants us to be involved. Psalm 96, verse 3 says, "Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. May God challenge our hearts. May He draw some of these folks from this hall tonight into His work and use them to bring honor and glory and to declare His glory among the heathen. Amen.